This morning's reading is taken from the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 9, verses 1 to 27. I am reading from the ESV. 1 Corinthians, chapter 9, verse 1 to 27. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus, our Lord? Are not you my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, "You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain." Is it for the oxen that God is concerned? Does he not certainly speak for our sake? It was written for our sake, because the plowman should plow in hope and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. But I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. For I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became as a Jew, in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning.
Why?
It's always a joy to be given the privilege of sharing from God's word. Although I notice once in a while that the topics assigned to me are all very interesting. But I'm sure there's no plot involved here, but yeah,
that's interesting.
Come, let's ask the Lord to speak to us. It's the Lord that we want to hear from. Lord, in our busyness, in our running around, in our tiredness and distraction, we want to affirm again that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from your mouth. So as we assemble as your people, we join our hearts and voices to praise your name. And now we want to worship you with our hearing. So open our ears, open our hearts, Lord. Soften our hearts that we can receive what you have for us. And come and speak to us, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in all these years as a pastor and in some kind of ministry, as you read about different expressions of Christianity around the world or even in Singapore, I encounter that there are some people who believe that if a leader is really anointed by God, he would also be blessed materially. So some of these famous speakers, you know, you see in the Christian media, so if it's he's got, you know, how much land, how many houses, 3 private planes, must be anointed. So those of us who don't have 3 planes, maybe not so anointed. So there's this kind of interesting thinking that floats around that seems to attribute anointing with financial blessings. I'm sure you've encountered this. I hope you don't believe it, but yeah. So there were also some kind of this thinking going around during Paul's time. In those days, apostles who have given up their work to preach full-time would all be very sustained financially by churches, by rich patrons. They would actually support them financially. And that is the norm. So if an apostle, you have given your life full-time to preaching, you don't have to worry about money because churches, rich individuals will sponsor you. Then they encounter this Paul guy who refuses to take any support. He says, I'm an apostle, I preach the word, but no, I don't want any money from the church or from anyone. And though this was a very strange thing, it may not be strange, but for the people in those times, he's an apostle, man, and yet he don't take money, man, because this is not the norm. And so he had opponents who were attacking him. They say, well, he can't be a real apostle because he doesn't take any money. Maybe got secret sin or what. So he is not a real apostle because he doesn't accept any financial support. So this is how people were spreading words about him. But Paul actually don't care one. If you know Paul, he's got what I call sanctified thick skin. You can call him whatever you bow chop. You don't care one. But he is very concerned about protecting the gospel. So there was a period where there's still no New Testament. There's no 4 spiritual laws. And the reliability of the gospel is linked to the reliability of the one preaching it. So if people were to call into question his apostleship, they would call into question the gospel he's preaching as well. So when he's defending his apostleship, it's not so much defending himself, but rather he's concerned that the gospel he preaches is not compromised. And for the gospel, he will defend anything, not for himself, but for the gospel that Christ has given to him. So in the early part of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I'll just briefly read the first few verses. So if I'm an apostle, am I not free to choose the way in which I want to preach the gospel? Am I not free if I want to accept, don't accept? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Because the bare bones qualification for a real apostle is that he must have encountered the risen Christ. So the 11 chaps, and then Paul on the Damascus Road encountered the risen Christ. This is bare bones qualification for a real apostle. So these people criticizing me, have they met the risen Christ or not? No, yeah. I have met the risen Christ. That's one of the main qualifications for being a true apostle. Have they met the risen Christ? And then, if I'm not an apostle to others, at least I am to you. Hey, hello, Corinthian church. I brought the gospel. You responded to the gospel. You are saved. You are transformed. You see the power of the Spirit among you. You of all people should know that the gospel I preach is genuine and I'm a true apostle, because you are a product of my preaching. So if anybody wants to call me into question, it shouldn't be you guys in the Corinthian church. You are the products of my preaching. You have come to know the Lord. You've been transformed by the gospel. So you are not an apostle to others, but I'm an apostle to you guys. Your very fact of your salvation is a confirming sign that what I preach was true, and therefore I am who I claim I am to be. I'm an apostle. So the first three verses is still defending his apostleship. But remember, he's not defending himself. He's establishing his apostleship to protect the gospel. And this is a very rich chapter, and I won't be able to go verse by verse, but three themes. Number one is that he confirms that indeed apostles deserve, they have a right to be supported. That one he concedes to his opponents, you are right. The second point, he then tells them why he does not exercise this right. There's a reason why he doesn't take the money. And thirdly, a reminder to us about the primacy of preaching the gospel that directs how we make decisions in life. So why apostles actually can and they're allowed to accept financial support. Number two, why he himself chose not to exercise this right. And thirdly, from his life, we are taught the primacy of all out, or nowadays all in, for the gospel. That's the third main lesson. But there are many other lessons which I won't have time to go into. But before we go into the message proper, I just want to remind everyone, because we're going to talk a lot about full-time and non-full-time, I just want to just, not from this chapter, but just briefly remind all of us that all of God's people are called to minister. 1 Corinthians 12:7, to each, everyone, not clergy, laity, but to everyone is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. I want to really warn us about, if clergy, laity, then clergy should have a heavier responsibility for ministry. We are just laity only, not so important. This is not biblical thinking. Everyone has the responsibility, clergy or not. Clergy, freed from the need to make a living, often they can give more time, but we are earning a living in our day job out in the world, but we still have responsibility for ministry. It's everybody's responsibility. It's not just clergy. Spirit is given to all. That's why I get very upset when people say things like, no lah, I'm only laity only. I want to check at them. What do you mean I'm laity only? What do you mean laity only? Laity comes from the word laos, which means people. Basically, when you say I'm laity only, you're saying that I'm just a member of God's people. Duh. You're a member of God's people. You have been saved. You have been anointed. You have a responsibility for ministry. All of us. All of us. So I just want to make that clear first before we move on to the message proper from this chapter. I'm always concerned, we talk about full-time, non-full-time. I don't want to give the impression that it's only those who are clergy have a heavier responsibility. The proportion of our involvement may be different, but it's everybody's responsibility to serve. That's why the Spirit is given to all. Okay, back to the chapter. Paul actually, as a good debater, concedes the point of his opponents. Indeed, there are those who receive their living from the ministry. And apostles, indeed, and those who are living by the gospel have a right to be sustained by the body of Christ, by people who sustain their ministry. Nothing wrong with that. In fact, he actually continues to to support this point. It says, for example, people who work, you work so that you can get pay so that you can sustain yourself, right? I mean, this, most of us will go through that kind of experience. So why should the one who live by the gospel be any different? So you just look at logically, look around. All of us, you are working. Why are you working? So you're working so we can get salary, so we can sustain our lives. So the apostle, others should be no different. So if he lives by the gospel, he should be sustained by the gospel. Nothing wrong at all. In fact, that's what it should be. And not only does he argue from daily experience, he also argues from the Old Testament. So he says, remember, it's written in the law of Moses, verse 9, do not muzzle an ox while it is trading out the grain. Do not muzzle an ox while it's trading out the grain. And Paul says, this is not just an agricultural statement. It's not just about ox. It's for all of us. I mean, it's a logical thing that when people work, they should benefit from the work that they are doing. That's a principle. So like ox, while it's trading out and doing its job, it should be sustained by what it's doing. And so similarly, apostles, people who are going full-time, they have a right to be sustained. So there's nothing wrong with this. In fact, he argues from common experience, he argues from Old Testament, and just in case you need luggy more extra backing, he talks about what Jesus himself says. For the Lord commanded those who proclaim the gospel to receive their living by the gospel, verse 14. So three layers of argument, from general experience, from the Old Testament, from Jesus' own teaching, that people who serve full-time preaching the gospel in ministry deserve to receive their living by the gospel. Verse 14. So that means what the opponents are saying of him, actually, you know, apostles deserve, have a right to be sustained. That is not wrong. Now, one implication of this, if indeed our full-time workers have a right to be nurtured, then if it is their right, then it is our responsibility to properly care for them. Sometimes I feel that we are so gung-ho encouraging people to go to full-time, to be missionaries, all that. We're very gung-ho, you know. But as a church, we therefore also understand that if these folks actually give up their usual income to go for ministry, then it's our responsibility to take care of them properly. I think that God will hold us responsible for that. Because you're not always encouraging people go missions, go full time. Then do we understand that we need to intentionally ensure that they are taken care of properly? I think that is the responsibility of the church there. This is an implication of the fact that they have a right. Then as the church, we are God's instruments of care. Then we must make sure that those under our care are properly taken care of. Oh, if not, then let them be bivocational. They find some other way to earn a living and still serve, or there are such things as non-stipend pastors or whatever. There are other formulations out there, but for those who really have given up everything to go into some kind of full-time gospel ministry, it is our responsibility. Most of us don't think about this or let HR handle it or whatnot, but I think we have a responsibility. God will hold us responsible as God's people. Are we taking care of our workers or not? I can say all this because I'm not on the payroll. I don't think that any of us go into ministry to make money. At least not in most churches I know. Maybe some church, I don't know, but our church, we don't go into ministry to make money. Most of us have to probably take a cut of some sort. But we do it because we obey God's calling. At the end of the day, it's an obedience thing. People have very strange thinking about how to pay workers. So I'm old. I think in the old days, when people say old days means they're older in the old days, I said we can't pay them too much because we need to help them to exercise faith. So which part of the Bible say that one? If having less money helps us to exercise faith, everybody also should have less money. You mean you're the one that exercise faith. Everybody should exercise faith. So let's cut down on money. I remember when I told my friends that I was leaving dentistry to go into pastoral work. My non-Christian friends were highly supportive. Highly supportive. But I get strange reaction from my Christian friends. They will say, why you want to give up such a waste, give up dentistry to go into pastoral work? If you continue as a dentist, you can give money to the church. But once you become a pastor, the church got to give you money. Say, hey, hello, aren't you rejoicing that God is calling me to full-time? No, it's a money matter. So I think they're very strange thinking about money and workers. Like I said, I don't think anyone goes into ministry for money. We do it because it's a calling from God. And to be frank, we have payment from God, which money cannot buy. Okay, let's be clear about that. That is a different matter. But in terms of our own care as a community, we should take care of our people. Now, I can imagine there are some among us, well, today the speaker only talked about full-time worker. I'm not a full-time worker. I'm also going through a tough time, you know. And that's fair. I think the point here is that we care for all our people, full-time or not. Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 4, those who are in dire need, the church sacrificially care for them. That's our responsibility as the people of God. That's a different point. Any of us are in need, this full-time, not full-time, whatever, the church has a responsibility for caring for them. That's what it means to be the church. And often I think when the church gets bigger, people fall through the cracks. We do not know who among us are going through some rough time. We should try our best to see who among us has needs. So it's not just a matter of defending the right of full-time workers. We're talking about all of God's people, full-time or not, that everyone in the family of God deserves to be cared for. And full-time or not, we also live in the same world. There'll be times of economic crisis and downturns where income all around will drop. Then as a people of God, full-time or not, we will go through this together. And this kind of deprivation, we will suffer together. It's not asking for special treatment for full-time workers. It's not my point here. But we want to do our best by them. How do you need to live in Singapore today? Do we ask this question? I think we need to ask that question, isn't it? To be responsible as God's people. They were not here for the money, but can they survive? And I think I don't have any mechanism to calculate how much that I need anointed accountants. I'm not. But we need to ask the question, at least. I think that's our responsibility. If indeed they have a right to be sustained, then we have the responsibility to ensure that they are sustained. I think that's how it works, isn't it? So it's not really mentioned here, but that is a implication of those who live by the gospel. Jesus says, the Lord commanded those who proclaim the gospel to receive their living by the gospel. Who is in charge of this monies? Who decides how much? We have to wrestle with this. I know it's not easy. There's so many factors involved. I'm not implying that it's easy to do this, but it's something that we have to grapple with. What does it mean to be able to afford to live in Singapore today? What does that mean? And that our workers or missionaries, wherever they are. The other issue is when they retire. Can they afford to retire? Will they have enough sustenance to how many years that God gives them and things like that? So these are all questions you should ask from time to time. I'm not saying they're easy answers, but I think to be responsible as a family of God, we need to do that, because indeed, Paul affirms that there are those who go full-time, like apostles, like him, they do have a right to be sustained financially. But then Paul goes on to tell why he does not exercise this right. That means I have a right. If you guys financially support me, that's cool, that's correct, nothing wrong with that. Then why you never take? So for Paul, the overall concern is, remember the gospel? And depends on the context. I can only glean from what I read here that he wants to be clear that the gospel is given freely. You cannot buy the gospel. I think there were other religions around that time. A religious person, you give him money, he give you blessing. Yeah? So maybe if you're a religious leader, you got a menu, ordinary blessing, $4. Special blessing for whole family, $10. Bring your child to pass the exam, $24. I come at night to bless, $50. So there are people who actually, you pay them, they bless you. And he wants to be sure that no one confuses the gospel of Jesus Christ with that kind of thing. And for that to happen, then he makes a deliberate choice not to receive any funding, so that nothing will compromise the reality of the free gift of salvation in Christ Jesus our Lord. So it's a decision why he does not exercise the right is to protect the gospel. There are other places where he doesn't mind accepting financial help. In the book of Philippians, we are told that he did receive some help because he was in prison, but he did receive some help. So it's not some kind of legalistic rule, but no, he said later on, to the Jew, I become a Jew, to those who are weak, I become weak. So the point being, the gospel never changes, but dependent upon the group that you're trying to reach, you will then tailor your behavior in a way that doesn't compromise the gospel. So it's not one size fit all. No? We learn one evangelistic method and we do it everywhere. The gospel is the same, but we need to do the hard work of discerning for this group, what kind of behavior will help or hinder the gospel. We have to work hard and ask the Spirit to lead us. It's not just blast the gospel to people. No? We really do need to do this. That is why Paul did not receive, chose not to receive any funding at this point in time. Go on. Because he's all out for the gospel. That is the reason. So there are times in our lives when we may have to lay aside something which is a legitimate thing in our life for the sake of the gospel. So if I'm asking, no, I love Char Siu. I love Char Siu. But if I'm asking my Muslim friends over for dinner, I probably would not be serving Char Siu lah. Or siuk or whatever pork variants. Because I respect him. It's a right, I have a right to eat Char Siu, but no, I mean, if I'm going to seriously building a friendship with my Muslim friends, do you realize that, right? If you're really caring, I care for my friend, I don't want to stumble him in any way. If I ask my Hindu friends over, I probably won't be serving steak lah, you know? No, we have to be sensitive. What right do we put aside for the sake of the gospel? Now, do we even think like that, or we are so conscious of our rights? I think this is a Malaysian story. I remember a friend who was a top-notch psychiatrist in civil service. Top-notch psychiatrist. But in the racial context of Malaysia, there were people promoted over him of another race and less competent than him. He now has to be under their leadership. People that he mentored now over him. And of course, it's highly frustrating. Very unfair. So his friends were in private practice. Come into private practice lah. You know, you will make so much more money. You can control your own culture in your practice. Come to private. Then he prayed about it and he realized that God had called him to minister to the poor. If he had gone into private practice, he would be ministering to the rich. Only the rich can afford to go to Orchard Road equivalents in Malaysia to get his kind of treatment. So he'd be ministering to the rich. So I said, I don't think that's what God called me to do. So he chose to remain in civil service with all the frustrations. Because you want to reach the poor, where would they be showing up? It would be in the government-based clinics. This is where the poor will be. Wow, I respect. No, I'm not putting a guilt trip on anyone, but in the context that God has given you, what does it mean to put aside a right for a higher cause of showing and telling the gospel? And people knew this happened. They knew. I mean, it doesn't go around advertising this, but all his good friends who are now all having a good time in private practice were shocked by his decision. And they may or may not understand, but he says, well, I think people don't want to boast about these things, but I say, well, I think I like to remain in civil service because this is where the poor are and I want to take care of the poor. You know? So this is just one example. I mean, know of another friend who is actually a very senior banker who has really reached a stage where he's got very good salary and shares and what have you. And he still stays in the same Ling house that he had when he first started working. So that he chooses to do this and he has released so much money for missions and to help the poor. He said, I have a right to have a more luxurious lifestyle. And in any decision that no one would dispute that I work hard, I now have this income, I deserve a more luxurious lifestyle. But he has put aside that right so that he can release so much money for missions and to help the poor. So all of us have decisions to make, in the context that God has put us. What does it mean to preach the gospel in this situation? And for Paul, in this situation, not always in this situation, he didn't want to receive any money. so that that everyone will know the gospel is a free gift from God. You need to repent to accept the gospel, yes, but nevertheless, the gospel is free. You cannot buy la. Gospel cannot buy la. Jesus paid on the cross. We surrender that right. And indeed, isn't this what Jesus did for us? You know, in Philippians 2, how he sacrificed his right as to be at the right-hand side of the Father to come among us. We are just, in a small way, imitating what Christ has done, surrendering rights for the benefit of others. You know? I presume the Spirit of Christ dwells in us. Then one evidence that the Spirit of Christ dwells in us, that we will make decisions like this lah, for the sake of the gospel. So we must be gospel-focused and not rights-driven. Hey, how did it come? Okay. I click. I didn't remember. I clicked away. We are so conscious of what is my right. What is my right? Even as Christians in Singapore, what is my right? And I'm always very interested in the fact that in the early church, they had no political power whatsoever. Rome was in control. If their rights were threatened, they cannot write to their MP. Why do people never respect Christian rights? They have no rights. All they had was love. Love for each other and love for the broken in society. In this place where they're so vulnerable, they got no rights, and yet they won the known world in 300 years. So I'm not saying that we don't protect the rights of all people, and not just us, all people. But there may be times when we may have to set aside our right for the sake of the gospel. And we have to discern case by case. I'm not talking about some blanket rule. But when I look at Paul, when I first prepared this sermon, I thought this is a sermon about how full-time workers need to be provided, how we should be able to lay aside our rights. But really, this is a chapter about being gospel-driven. That's the actual message of this chapter, is to be gospel-driven. And Paul is saying that I'm sharing all these things to you not because I'm hinting for money, hello. In fact, I'd rather die than you take away my right to preach the gospel the way I want. I'd rather die. Because when I'm preaching the gospel and giving up my right, I'm not doing God a favor. God has done me a favor by allowing me to be part of the gospel agenda. God is doing me a favor. So sacrificial. You give up so much. Hey, hello. No. I'm not doing God a favor. God has done me the favor of saving me and now giving me the privilege of preaching the gospel to others. So this actually is a chapter, not so much. Well, it is about rights and caring for workers and all that. But really, the major message of this chapter is all in for the gospel of Christ. So I thank God for SJSM, number one, our wonderful Alpha ministry. There's so much to thank God for that. We'll reach so many. But I think periodically, we have to ask God again, as a church, what are some groups that He has asked SJSM to be responsible for? I think no church can meet everybody's needs, but this church, what are some groups that God has held us responsible for? And if these are the groups that God wants us to reach out to, how do we reach out? Are there situations where certain rights have to be put aside to be more effective? We have to ask these questions if we want to imitate Paul, all out for the gospel. That means there may be times when, for this group, well, each group may be different. That's why Paul is flexible with different groups. How do we then as a church reach a particular group? What do we need to do or not do? Because this really is the lesson for us in chapter 9. All in for the gospel. Whatever price we need to pay so that people can come to know the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father, first and foremost, help us to understand how much we have received from you, what it means to be beneficiaries of the gospel, what it means to have God as our Abba Father who takes care of our every need, who knows our need even before we say it. Lord, let us rejoice and have a thankful spirit about what we have already received and continue to receive from you. But Lord, therefore, in response, we want to give ourselves to you and your gospel purpose. Lord, there's a responsibility here. A responsibility here. Not just to care for workers, but to preach the gospel. In the day and age where there are more and more resistance to preaching the gospel, Lord, we want to be obedient. Show us as your church which groups you want us to be responsible for, and then give us the wisdom how to reach these particular groups in ways that won't distort the gospel. Help us, Lord, because we want to honor your name. We want to see many coming to know you, Lord. Give us this conviction. Give us this wisdom to be able to be faithful servants of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.